I'll move this back. I am known to be a bowl in a china cabinet, and so I know if I don't set that thing back, I'll probably trip over it. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to begin by reading our scripture. Paul is going to talk about the tribulations. He's going through a good reason why in 12 that we've done our 7 to 8 week study on prayer, why he's doing that. Because and let's just read this together, and then I'll just make some comments. Therefore, you know what? It isn't in yellow. I goofed, didn't I? Okay, can you take the white? All right, so this is God's word, right? All right, so let's really speak it forth. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, right? Now, it's interesting because that's Paul's comment to them, but it really is true of us, isn't it? And when it says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart, it means to give in to the bad. And I really think it means to give in to the bad attitude, because when we have suffering and we go through tribulations, it's easy to get a bad attitude. Amen? Or is it just me? Okay. And I look at that and I think, you know, that's a great comment that Paul makes, because he spins it to the positive. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory, meaning because he suffered these tribulations, you got Christ. And as I was researching this week on the sermon, I came across Kimo's Kauai rules called No Rain, No Rainbows, which I thought would be appropriate for our verse this morning. So let me just read those. Here's Kimo's 10 rules. Never judge a day by the weather. Boy, that's appropriate for today, isn't it? The best things in life aren't things. I like that one. Tell the truth, there's less to remember. I really like that one. Speak softly and wear a loud shirt. Okay, that's Hawaii. All right. Goals are deceptive. The unaimed arrow never misses. I have no goals, and then you don't miss, I guess. He who dies with the most toys still dies. I really love this one. Listen to this one. Age is relative. When you're over the hill, you pick up speed. Amen, older ones? All right, okay. 8, there are two ways to be rich. Make more or desire less. Now that's real wisdom, isn't it? That is good wisdom. Beauty is internal. Looks mean nothing. And then number 10, the one I want to concentrate it on, is no rain, no rainbows. And if you've ever been to Hawaii, there's a lot of rainbows, but it's right after the afternoon rain. And it certainly is the theme that Paul has for his journey as we go through Ephesians chapter 3. And so he says, therefore I ask that you do not give in to a bad attitude in my tribulations for you, which is to your glory. And no wonder Paul talks about prayer. Just before this verse, he's suffering persecution, and the people of Ephesus know him. He camped in Ephesus for a minimum of 2 years and got to know everybody. And they know he's having a hard time, and they can hardly handle it. And it's the same way when we have friends, isn't it? And they're having a hard time. It's hard to handle. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. All you can do is pray. But it's a biblical fact that not only does Paul suffer, but we suffer too. And Jesus said this, woe to the world because of offenses, for an offenses muster means it will come. Notice that it says for offenses will, it doesn't say might. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. In other words, we cannot stop offenses from coming. Have you discovered that yet in your life? They will come, and people will get offended, and if we don't address them quickly, it becomes almost impossible to resolve those offenses. And we know that because we hold certain offenses, and people hold certain offenses of us, and we suffer in the result, right? I don't care which side of the fence laws, it creates a certain sense of trial and suffering. And so I'd like to share with you this morning just of four observations I have about suffering, okay? The first one, observation, is this. As a follower of Christ, you and I will experience suffering. Now, Paul began this chapter describing himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and when you stop to think about it, it's actually a dual thought. The first one is that he's home arrest, shackled in Rome, waiting to talk to Caesar. And we also know by history that when he went before Caesar, he lost his head in more than one way. Okay? Caesar had his head chopped off, and that was the end of Paul on this earth. The other one is when Paul was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Jesus appeared to him, and everybody fell down, and it actually blinded Paul. And Jesus said, "Hey, Paul, do you have any interest in going to the Gentiles?" No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, "You're going." And so Paul's a prisoner, in a sense, because Christ, in that particular case, captured him and sent him on the road to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And so after his conversion, Paul began to minister and deliver the message, and I want you to look at this in Acts 9, 15, and 16. Now, when I read this, this is God, or the Lord, talking to Ananias, who's a Christian, and he said, "I want you to go get Paul," or Saul at that point, and he's renamed Paul, and he goes, "Yeah, but we've heard about him. He persecutes all the Christians," and he said, "Do it," okay? And so we get to verse 15 and it says, "But the Lord said to him," Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Wow. And Paul hasn't even heard this yet. And I look at that and I think, boy, does that make you just want to jump aboard and be Paul's partner? Let's go suffer together. Just before Jesus went to the cross, he warned his disciples that they would experience suffering so long as they're in this earth. And this is what he said: "In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And I really think when we look at that, that's our hope, isn't it? That he has overcome the world. That we will suffer here. And to confirm the principle, let's look at James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James 1, 2 through 4. Now notice that James didn't write, "If you face trials, then count it joy." He said, "When you face trials, count it joy." Suffering and trials are inevitable in the lives of believers. But the advantage is that you and I, as we call on God, can ask him to help us in this process so that we can endure that. And that's why Paul in verse 12, the previous verse in Ephesians 3, says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Observation number two, suffering reveals our true nature. I wonder what that could be. The word translated suffering indicates something that's under extreme pressure is what it means. And this morning, you may be experiencing different kinds of pressure, suffering in your life right now. Some of you may have physical afflictions that we prayed for. Maybe you're in constant pain. And maybe you can't do the things you used to do. And all of us who are growing older, if you're over 30, things start slowing down. And you can't do the things you used to do. And then with physical ailments and that kind of thing, it makes it even worse. And some of you may have crushing emotional stress because of a broken relationship or unending pressure on a job. I can't name them all. And you may sit there and say, boy, I hope he names my suffering. Well, you name it in your heart right now. You name what is the suffering that's in your heart. Because I can't begin to describe all that. But Paul certainly can relate to you as he writes this. He describes in part what he had suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Not to mention that we see in the other scriptures that he's been whipped 4 times, 39 lashes. He had been stoned on occasion. Not that one. Rocks. Paul clearly understands that suffering reveals what we are like inside. Because his ministry started with, number one, Paul, you are going to suffer. Now, the word for suffering was originally used to describe the process of squeezing olives to extract the oil. And this is they still do this today in the Middle East, where they have this big stone. They put the olives in there and they crush it, and then the oil comes out and into a bucket. And still like they did 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. And suffering in our experience does extract something from us. And that means it can be that we're bummed because we don't deserve it or we shouldn't be suffering, or it becomes and extrudes a sweet-smelling aroma to God, one or the other in our life. And Paul describes this process to the Philippians church. And hear this morning. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Then we jump down to 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Now, what does granted mean? It's been given, right? So it's a gift. Okay, so Paul's going to tell us two gifts here that we have in the Christian life that are very beneficial to us. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, and isn't that a great gift? That we can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Anybody against that? Okay. But also to suffer for his sake. Now, you know, I sometimes wonder when I look at this that we should say, hey, listen, if you want to become a Christian, all you have to do is believe and suffer. I think they'd probably run out the door, wouldn't they? So we just don't say that, and they kind of find out after a while. But this is a gift. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So my question for you this morning is, when you experience suffering in your life, what squeezes out in your lives for others to see? What squeezes out? Is it self-pity, bitterness, grumbling, and complaining? Or is it a sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ? It's a hard question, isn't it? Because none of us like the suffering part. If the worship team will come back to the stage, we're gonna have communion tonight. I want to go over my other 2 points, and then we're going to have a time of really taking a look at Jesus Christ and what he suffered for us. Observation number 3, God can use me regardless of my circumstances. Paul has ministered longer in the Ephesus, like I said, than any other place, so when they heard that Paul was in prison, they became discouraged for 2 reasons, I think. First, they had a hard time seeing how Paul, in any constricted capacity, could serve God And here he is shackled, locked in house arrest so that he can't leave that house. And they're thinking, how in the world can the Apostle Paul, who spent 2 years with us in Ephesus, be able to minister to the Gentiles when he's all confined? The second is, I think they were worried it might happen to them. And Paul recognizes in himself that God will use him wherever. He did it on purpose so he could get to Rome. And he preached from his house and he wrote books. And we look at it and here we are studying a letter that he wrote when he was in prison. And is it a good letter? Yeah, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He wrote while he's in prison. And they're some of his best writings that we have. What a witness to you and I. When we get confined and are pressured in any way, we feel like we can't do these kind of things. And yet we look at Paul, it didn't even slow him down a bit. And many times I've heard people say several things when it comes to the place of being able to serve God and do something for him. Well, I really can't do it now, but when my circumstances change, I'll serve. Or here's a partial list. When I'm not so busy at work, when I have more money, when I have more time, when I know the Bible better. Boy, man, I would love a nickel for everyone. If I put the basket down here and said, put a nickel in to Colorado, I think it would fill up Colorado with nickels. When I know the Bible better, when I get over this loss, when I get to feeling better, when my kids are older. You know, I'm not saying there aren't legitimate times when you can't do specific ministries that you would like to do, but at the same time, I'm convinced that he can use you and I no matter what circumstance you're in. You can be in bed and you can pray, right? And boy, what a better ministry there is than prayer. And at the same time, I'm convinced that there are times when we limit ourselves in our life because we don't see the bigger picture. Now, let me help you with this. I want to talk about three men for just a second in our church. Three men this last couple weeks decided that their jobs were hampering them from doing ministry in the church and from spending time with their families, all three. So you know what they did? They quit. Not one of them had a job in mind. They just realized they didn't want to do that anymore. A lot of them were traveling, that kind of thing. And so I looked at it, and they wanted to change their circumstances so hard. The two of them put in their notice, and the other one walked off the job and just decided, I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, yeah, it is worth an amen, isn't it? I looked at it, and I thought, man, I am so proud of those guys. How many would do that because we're so scared to lose our job, right? Especially in the kind of society we're living in now. But the demands of the job were crushing them so that they didn't have time for their families. They didn't have time to be able to minister like they would like to, so they quit. I mean, it blows me away. It revealed the aroma of Christ in them. Are you following me today? Man, I'm proud of them. I thank God and almost everyone already have a job. All because God and family meant more than the money. Observation four, and probably the most important in suffering. Suffering is a key to your spiritual maturity. A key to your spiritual maturity. Now, let me remind you of what Paul said in Romans 5 about spiritual maturity. He's talking about faith and that they can access God again, a prayer. And then it says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Sounds like James, doesn't it? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and perseverance or patience produces character, and character hope. Suffering produces maturity. I was talking to a relative who doesn't necessarily believe in God and doesn't go to church and those kind of things. And I was talking to her and I said, well, you know that suffering is good in our life. And she's, well, I don't think so. Oh, why should we ever suffer? Well, let me just answer that from a practical way. How many of you really grow mature when everything's going right? No, you celebrate, right? You say, well, thank you, God, because that's a great opportunity. We were able to celebrate and enjoy that, but where we learn and where we grow in maturity is when we're in the suffering and in the hard times. That's when we grow. She's wrong. She's wrong. The whole world matures that way. So here's the question. What are you going to do about suffering? When the pressure comes in, and like I said, suffering means that you're squeezed and pressure, and doesn't it feel that way when you suffer? Man, it just feels like we're getting crunched, and when we're in there, and it starts extruding what's inside of us, what is going to come out for you? Is it going to be that bitterness? Is it going to be the anger? Is it going to be that this is not fair? Or is it going to be the aroma of Christ in your life? Something that people can look at and shake their head and be able to say, you know what? That person has something I don't have in my life. Paul said that suffering is a gift given to us, and it knocks the edges off and it rounds us and makes us into a much more mature Christian. And so the problem is we have to decide that we're willing to suffer. And I've used this illustration before, and suffering is kind of like jumping off the Empire State Building. You know, it's going down doesn't kill him. It's a sudden stop, right? And suffering is the same way. If you're trying to stop the suffering in your life, it's going to like to kill you. But if you walk through it, just walk through it, you'd be surprised how much it doesn't hurt. How much easier it is to go, because this is a time where God is refining you and in his fire, and you're going to come out the better for it. And you have to decide that that's what suffering's going to do for you. It did it for Paul. It did it for Christ. It will do it for us. So where are you in that suffering? We're going to stop and we're going to sing a worship song, and then we're going to come back. And we're going to talk about the person that was the prime example in Scripture, the Son of God, who suffered for us. Me up? Yeah, there we go. You know, I was thinking as we were singing there, one of the interesting things about the Lord's Supper is about suffering. When you stop to think about it, you know, Christ is in the upper room a matter of hours before he's beat. And his whole idea of sharing the bread and the wine was to tell him that his body was going to be broken, and that he was going to shed his blood for the remission of sins to his disciples. And we look at it and we think, well, this is a nice thing because we can worship him and that kind of thing. But if we stop to see that the whole thing was, is that he came to suffer. He was born to suffer. And he came and he at this dinner and he said, this bread is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and let's remember him this morning. And then after the Passover, he took the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, this represents my blood. Remember me. Let's remember him together. Then they went out to the garden. And at that point, Judas comes with the Roman soldiers to take him away. And his whole reason for existence was to go with them, to shed blood for the remission of our sin. And Peter gets anxious like we do, pulls out his sword, and cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers. And the Lord tells him, put your sword away, Peter. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And he picks up the ear. He puts it back on the man and heals him. And then puts his hands out. They tie his hands and they take him off. I don't know how that affects you. But it sure affects me. That my Lord Jesus Christ purposely went to the cross. He got before Caiaphas, the chief priest, and they couldn't quite figure out a reason to crucify him, so he gave him the reason. He says, are you the Christ? Are you the King of the Jews? And he says, it is as you say. He said, that's enough. We have the evidence now. Let's crucify him. And they nail him to a cross, and he bleeds. And yet the scriptures fulfilled that not one of his bones were broken, written back in Isaiah. And we see that come to pass, and he bleeds, and the storm comes up, and lightning, and the Holy of Holies curtain rips right in half because there's no more barrier between God and us because Jesus Christ suffered for us. And for that, I love doing the Lord's Supper, for what he did for you and what he did for me. Let's give him the glory. Father, we come this morning loving you so. Thank you so much that you were willing to do that for us. Because, Lord, you know, when this started out, I remember in Genesis, you said that man was, you were sorry you even made man because he was so evil continually, but you didn't give up on us. And since you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, to pay the penalty that we should have died for, and he died in our place. And through his blood, we have remission of sins. And Lord, we come this morning thanking you for that. Thank you so much for our salvation. Thank you that we can suffer with you. Even though, Lord, we have bad attitudes at times, or we forget, and we get all discombobulated, and then pretty soon it enters our mind, that's right. We aren't going to live in a non-suffering world here. We will later, but not here. And Lord, help us to be sufferers. Help us to be able to embrace that, walk through it, and let it refine us. While our heads are still bowed, you may have come this morning and you're looking for a relationship with God. Let me speak to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. We can't meet his standard, and you know it, and I know it. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I look at that, my friend, and I think, man, that's just amazing. We believe that he's Lord or boss of our life, and we believe that he raised from the dead, and we will be saved. He paid the price. He did the work. We just have to believe. And if I'm talking to you, my friend, I'm going to just pray a little prayer, and you pray along with me, realizing that you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart and life and be the Lord of your life. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead just as that scripture says, and that he rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today so that I can live for you. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you stick your hand up? Put it up. Let God know you meant business. We want to pray for you tonight. Or this morning, just stick your hand up and put it back down. Anybody? Father, we just thank you this morning. Lord, to be able to walk through the Lord's Supper, we call it, Lord, the time when your Son, Jesus Christ, shared the message with them that he was going to be beat and he was going to die and hang on a cross and shed his blood and he was going to be dead for 3 days in a grave and raise up. And Lord, we just look at that and we thank you, O Lord, and help us to be like Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles where, Lord, they learned to suffer and they realized that suffering made them grow mature. And Lord, we want maturity in our life. We're just a little afraid of the suffering. And so, Lord, please abate that fear and allow us to be able to walk into it, because it's going to happen anyhow. And may we keep our eyes on you when we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.